When I think of all my faults and all my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I'm humbled at the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own. Every time I come before the throne, I stand by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand
at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer, and yet it's a priceless gift to Him. Bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty, I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed. I stand
Thank you, gentlemen. And thanks for the standing ovation, by the way. Good morning once again. Welcome to the service. We are certainly glad that you were in attendance today. Wonderful song this morning. I pray that you stand redeemed today in the blood of the Lamb. Would you stand with me as we read from the scripture this morning, turning to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, beginning to read in verse number 15. Let's read together. Follow along with me, if you would please, as John records these words for us about our Lord. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, dear God, as we consider this idea this morning about how do you spell love? Dear God, that your Holy Spirit would penetrate hearts today. Lord, that we would understand what it is that Jesus was trying to convey to Peter in these words. Lord, that we would leave here and have a proper understanding of what it means to truly love you. Lord, that we would take up our cross, and dear God, that we would follow him, that we would follow Jesus. Help us today. Forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. And if there's anybody within the sound of my voice, dear God, who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they might come to know Jesus through this message. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has bore the sins of the world. He has paid the sin debt so that sinners might be set free. Like the song that was sung this morning, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are saved by faith, trusting in the one who lived a perfect life that we could not live, who took our place, became our sin substitute on the cross of Calvary, so that we might inherit eternal life. And so it is with these thoughts in mind, and Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave. He has been amongst his followers for 40 days, and it's about time for him to depart. We see these parting words here in chapter number 21. He is about to ascend to the Father, and he has a message in these latter verses here for Peter. You might remember that it is Peter who denied him. Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, really, Peter? I want you to know before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And so with this in mind, and Jesus on his really probably last day, before he ascends to the Father after 40 days, he confronts Peter. Now, do I believe that Peter in his heart really believed and thought that he wouldn't deny the Lord? I do. Jesus always has a way of getting to the crux of the issue. And so it is here in these departing words where he tells Peter, first of all, feed my lambs, and then two other times, feed my sheep. Well, the title of the message is this morning is, How Do You Spell Love? Well, dummy, look on the screen. It's there. That's not what I'm talking about. We looked at the text. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't want to pass myself off as one. But I'm told that there are four words in the Greek that talk about this word love. And so it's a word that is thrown around rather loosely. It was in the days of Jesus, and it is today. And so I want to give you four definitions from the Greek. Now, depending, you know, you can look on the internet. Some say there's three, some say there's four, some say there's six. One even says there's seven. But I think there are four main words that define love according to the Greek. Unlike the English, in which the word love means many different things, ancient Greek had four words to describe the range of meaning that our word love conveys. The first is eros, from which we get the English word erotic. Eros was the word often used to express sexual love or feelings of arousal that are shared between people who are physically attracted to one another. The word also was given as the name of the Greek god of love, Eros. The Romans called him Cupid. By the New Testament times, this word had become so debased by the culture, Eros that is, that it is not used even one time in the entire New Testament. So get that idea out of your mind, because that is not what Jesus is talking about. The second Greek word for love was storge, which is referred to as a natural familial love, a maternal love, or a love of family. It was referred to as a love shown by a parent for a child. The third group word, or Greek word, excuse me, for the word love was philia, sometimes pronounced phileo. Philia, which forms the words philosophy, or love of wisdom, is also described as philanthropic, which means a love of fellow man. When you think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. So that fits into that category. Whereas Eros is more closely associated with libido, philia is associated with the heart, metaphorically speaking. We feel love for our friends and family. Obviously, this is not an erotic sense, but in the sense of being kind and affectionate one to another. However, philia is not felt between people who are at enmity one with another. Would Christians ever do that? We can feel philia towards friends and family, but not toward people whom we dislike or hate. Different from all of these is the fourth Greek word for love, and it is agape. Typically defined as self-sacrificing love. This is the love that moves people into action and looks out for the well-being of others, no matter the personal cost. Biblically speaking, agape is love God showed to his people in sending his son Jesus to die for their sins. Is it not the love of God that focuses not on the will, not on emotions or experience or libido? This is the love that Jesus commands to his disciples to show towards their enemies, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 35. Eros and philia are not expressed to people that we hate or that we wish ill. Agape is. In Romans 5:8, Paul tells us that God's love for his people was made manifest in that while we were yet sinners, in example, enemies of God, Christ died for us. This is agape love. So moving from the base to the pure, we have eros, storge, philia, and agape. This is not to denigrate eros as sinful or impure. Sexual love is not inherently unclean or evil. Rather, it is the gift of God to married couples, to express their love one for another, to strengthen the bond between them and ensure the survival of the human race. The Bible devotes one whole book of the blessings of the Old Testament to this idea of sexual love. It's called the Song of Solomon. The love between a husband and a wife should be, among other things, an erotic love. That's keeping it in its proper context. However, a long-term relationship based solely on eros is doomed to failure. Hollywood, if nothing else, should teach us that. That's why you have so many in Hollywood, married today, divorced tomorrow, multiple marriages, sometimes marrying the same person two and three times, over and over and over again. That is a love that is based on only a sexual appetite. The thrill of sexual love wears off quickly unless there are some philia and agape to go along with it. That is what causes love to endure. In an age where love is defined as the way we feel today. Now understand that in the New Testament there's only two of these Greek words that are used. One is agape and the other one is philia. But today, in an age where love is defined by the way we feel today, that's based on emotion, God's word helps us to understand that true love is not spelled F-E-E-L-I-N-G-S. And see, that is how most of the world spells love today in society. How do I feel? On September 24th, 2017, a love based on feelings, a brotherly love based on emotion for the other, but rather true love, godly love, is spelled C-O-M-M-I-T-M-E-N-T. Commitment. Commitment. If all you have today is a love of feelings, and it goes no deeper than that, your love for a person tomorrow can change rapidly. Because tomorrow you're not going to feel the same as you feel today. Some days you feel closer to the Lord than others. Sunday should be obvious. We come together as a family of God and we sing praises to Him and we hear His word preached. And so as you go out of here this morning, then if your love is based on feelings, you ought to be up here. But what about tomorrow when that alarm clock rings at 4 or 5 a.m.? How do you feel about Jesus then? How do you feel about getting up and going to work? And if you're going to do it consistently, and I've been there, Monday after Monday after Monday after Monday after Monday, early hours of the morning. And I'm telling you, I didn't do that because of feelings. I did it because of commitment to my family. Because commitment will stretch you. Commitment will cause you to do things. You know, sometimes you say, I just want to sleep in. But because I'm committed to my family, because I've got a mortgage to pay, because my kids want to eat, because my wife wants to shop, I have to get up out of this bed and go to work. And that's going to take agape love. That's going to take commitment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love or agape him. We can't even fathom the things that God has prepared for you and I because we agape him, because we are committed to him. And so true love is not spelled feelings. It is spelled commitment. Helen Steiner writes in her poem, What is Love, wrote this. What is love? No words can define it. It's something so great that only God could design it. It grows through the years in sunshine and rain, in gladness and sadness, in pleasure and pain. It's ever enduring and patient and kind. It judges all things with the heart, not the mind. And love can transform the most commonplace into beauty and splendor and sweetness and grace. Yes, love is beyond what man can define, for love is immortal and God's gift is divine. What a great explanation of love. I want to give you three things that commitment, love of commitment, involves this morning. Number one, if you're keeping notes, true love requires action. True love requires action. Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and verse number 15, if you agape me, keep my commandments. If you love, if you agape me, if your love is built upon commitment to the Lord God, keep his commandments. After all, it is the Trinity who set the example. Jesus showed his love or his commitment to us by laying down his life. Is that not true? It is commitment. It is the agape love that Jesus had for you and for me that sent him to the cross. If he had stopped short of going to the cross, we would not have a Savior this morning. We would not have the opportunity to go to heaven because none of us could live a perfect life. And that is what it requires to get to heaven. And we fall woefully short. Only one accomplished that. It was the Lord Jesus himself. He is our sin substitute. Our Heavenly Father showed his love or commitment by sacrificing his Son on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, the most familiar scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, believing in him as the Savior, believing in him as the only one who could forgive us of our sins, and that the scripture indicates that if we would do that, we could be born again of the Spirit of God, and we could go to heaven when we die. The Holy Spirit showed his agape love by empowering the church on the day of Pentecost and by comforting the believer. Did not Jesus say that he went away, that he said, I will send you another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. The third part of the Godhead moves into our heart when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He dwells within us today. He is the one who wants to lead us, who wants to guide us into all truth as we look to the Word of God. And so the Trinity demonstrated love. But wait a minute. You and I also have the responsibility of showing our love for God, our agape love, not our philia, our feelings. It makes no difference this morning how we feel towards God. What makes the difference this morning is our level of commitment to the Lord God. So he says, the Bible teaches, that we show our love, our agape towards God by our actions. Now let's read the script again. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 7. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest or agape thou me more than these? What Jesus is asking Peter is, Peter, what is your level of commitment to me? What is your level of commitment to me? And he says, lovest thou me more than these? He's speaking about the fish that Peter had caught that morning. You're familiar with the story. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. You come to the 15th chapter of the book of John, and you see Peter says, man, this has been a good run. But I have to tell you guys, I am going fishing. Now that's something spiritual, isn't it? Jesus told him, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What was Peter saying? Peter's saying, I've enjoyed my walk with Jesus these 3.5 years, but I'm going back. I'm going back to the old life. Be careful. Because the rest said, Peter, Pete, if you're going, I'm going too. I'm going to be right there with you. So here they go. They get in the boat. They go out on the water. They're fishing all night. They catch zip. That's a lot like fishing in New Mexico. Been there, done that. Fish all night, catch nothing. Don't you go telling me a fish story. I'll call you a liar to your face. I caught one this big. Yeah. So here they are. They're fishing all night. Jesus comes out on the shore. They don't recognize him. And he says, hey, fellas, how's the fishing? We haven't caught a thing. Cast the net on the other side. These are fishermen. They know how to fish. And Jesus tells them, cast the net on the other side. So they say, so at this point they recognize him. Lord, we've fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll cast the net. They cast the net on the other side. They get so many stinking fish, they can hardly get them to shore. So what are they going to do? They're going to eat. And they start fixing that fish. And I mean, they're just having a fish fry. Just the best fish you ever had. And Jesus asked a penetrating question. Peter, do you agape me more than these? That's pretty convicting for a guy who had denied the Lord 3 times. And so Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Peter knew that he could not say, I agape you. That would have been a lie. So Jesus continues on. He asked the question again. Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus asked it a third time. Peter gets angry. You ever notice how easy it is to get angry when you know you're wrong? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when you're wrong, it's very, very easy to raise your voice, to get upset? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Why are we even having this discussion? You see, when we're convicted, we'd really rather not talk about the topic. Can't we just get past this? Can't we just get beyond this? Do we really have to deal with this right now? Yes, we do. Because see, Jesus knew something that Peter did not know. Jesus knew that if Peter was going to be successful in ministry, if he was going to last, he was going to have to move from phileo or phileia to agape. That was absolutely necessary if he was going to be successful. This morning, if you spell love, F-E-E-L-I-N-G-S, Jesus is challenging you to move from feelings to commitment. C-O-M-M-I-T-M-E-N-T. Because it is commitment that is going to help you in those difficult times, because there are difficult times that will come. Just write it down. All this nonsense about they lived happily ever after, baloney. That's just, well, I shouldn't even say it. I shouldn't even go there. And I won't. I'm going to be good, because we're talking about love this morning. And so I'm just not even going to go there. Let me ask you a penetrating question this morning. How much do you love Jesus this morning? Now, this is going to get pointed. I'm a Baptist preacher, folks. Do you love Jesus this morning enough to put him first in your life? Because after all, it was Jesus who said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Don't blame me. Don't get angry with me. That's sorry, preacher. No, those are the words of Jesus. Do you love Jesus this morning enough to put him first? He didn't say put me second, put me third, put me fourth, put me fifth. Put me somewhere. He said put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to understand this morning that Jesus comes first. Then, do we love Jesus enough to come to church on a consistent basis? I love it when people say, "Well, I'll be there, Lord willing." Let me help you with something. God is always willing for you to come to his house. So just get past that. If God is willing. Hello? God has always... If God is willing and the creek don't rise, and then they pray for the creek to rise. There's a drop of rain. Oh, we can't go to church today. Do we love him enough to praise him in all things? Because Paul wrote that, and we know that all things work together for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Didn't say that all things were good. It said all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and who are called according to his. Do not miss that. His purpose. God did not, child of God, he did not put you on this earth for you to please yourself. He put you here to please him. Everything we do ought to point to Jesus Christ. Do we love him enough this morning to invite someone to come to the services with us? You know, We could double our crowd by next Sunday if every person in this room would bring somebody with them to church next Sunday morning. We'd have to put out extra chairs. Do we love him that much? Do we love him enough? And say, well, you know, that's the deacon's responsibility. That's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. And we can pass that off. We can have the attitude of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. There's your answer. Number two, true love requires a response. True love requires a response. Lip service is not good enough for God. You've talked to those Christians. Someday I'm going to be faithful. Someday I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. Someday I'm going to get in the choir. Well, when is that someday going to come? How about today? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that. That was our motto of my young adult Sunday school class many, many years ago. And I felt it my responsibility to teach young marrieds to serve the Lord. That is what he wants. And so lip service is not good enough. It will require service. Maybe teaching a Sunday school class or joining the choir or becoming a deacon or working in the helps ministry of helping the local church. You say, I'd love to do that. Fine. Show up. Show up. Hard to serve if you're not here. You got to show up. It requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. Boy, there's a word we don't like. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, I'll be a teacher with no intention of sacrifice. You see, to teach, you have to be prepared, and that doesn't mean on your way to Sunday school. It means you show up before everybody else shows up. The class isn't waiting for you to show up. You're the first one there. You're prepared. You're ready. Because you've sacrificed. Many a Saturday night, if it had to go to that point, my wife and I had four children. Full-time job. I love this. I had a guy in my young adult Sunday school class one time. I was teaching about service, and he comes to me afterwards and says, he said, man, you just don't get it. I said, really? What don't I get? He says, I'm busy. I guess I'm not. He says, you don't understand. He says, I have X amount of college that I've got to go to, and I just don't have the time to come on a regular basis. And so I said, okay, do you have four kids? No. I said, you don't know what busy is. Do you work a full-time job? No, I just go to school. I said, you don't know what busy is. Do you take night classes at college? No. You don't know what busy is. Because I do all those things. But I still find time in my schedule. Even if it means staying up in the wee hours of the morning, Saturday night, studying a Sunday school lesson so I can feed the people who come to my class. You know how I got a job in the ministry? I proved to the ministry they couldn't get along without me. The pastor had to offer me a job because I was just as busy as the staff was. Sacrifice. That doesn't come by wishing. That comes by evaluating our time. And as we sacrifice, that means our level of commitment, our time. Sometimes it means giving up our time. Sometimes it means giving up our possessions. And I knew every time a missionary came to our church, he was going to leave with something that belonged to me. That's just the way that it was. One time we gave a car to a missionary. I went out, I was treasurer of the church. Amongst all the other stuff I was doing, treasurer of the church, walk out on a Wednesday night after the first night of our mission conference, and here's our missionary, our speaker who spoke that night. His car stalls 5 times before it gets off the parking lot. And I had the thought, oh God, someday I'd love to be able to buy that missionary a car. I get home, I share that information with my wife. I shouldn't have done that. Because you know what she said? Let's give them one of ours. You smart mouth. That's not what I said. I said one of these days. Think she's the Holy Spirit? What's the matter with her? God began to speak to me about that. We had 3 vehicles. 2 of them hardly ran at all. They were like the missionaries. We going to give him one of those? Uh-uh. No, we're going to give him the best. Because he's traveling the country. And so the next day, I take the keys to the pastor and I said, this is for the missionary. Sacrifice. Time. Possessions. That's commitment. That's commitment. God will take those things. He will use them to his honor and glory. And so sometimes it requires giving up time. Sometimes it requires giving up possessions. Sometimes it requires giving up money. What about suffering? Do we just use any excuse not to go to the house of God and fulfill our obligation? We get a little sniffle before we go to bed. Well, got to call in tomorrow. My boss in the ministry said, don't call in, buddy, crawl in. There was no calling in. That wasn't happening. Sometimes it requires suffering. And some of the greatest saints are Christians that endured health problems to serve Jesus. They found a way. Suffering. You ever suffer misunderstanding? How many of you in this room this morning enjoy people misunderstanding what you say? You don't like that, do you? That's not fun. Nobody wants to be misunderstood or misquoted. And let me give you a biblical example. We're there in the 15th chapter or 21st chapter, excuse me, of chapter of the book of John. Notice what Jesus says to Peter. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou goest. See what I was talking about? Jesus knew Peter's future. And he knew if Peter was going to rise to that level, he was going to have to move from feelings to commitment. Jesus knew that. This spake he, John is saying this, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So Peter is moving the away. He's trying to deflect what Jesus is saying. And he's looking over at John. Peter at this point is still ticked off that Jesus said to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" He's still ticked off. He still doesn't like it. Peter's seeing him say it to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" See what he's doing? He's deflecting. "Now you're telling me that I'm going to die for you? What about John?" Notice how Jesus responds in the next verse. "Then Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "Peter, don't worry about John. Worry about Peter." "But Jesus, my sister isn't serving Jesus. My mother isn't serving Jesus. My brother isn't serving Jesus. How come it's all on me?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about it, Bubba. You just follow me. Don't you worry about somebody else, what they're doing or what they're not doing. You just follow me. And I will make you fishers of men." Now, notice what it says in the next verse. It goes on to say, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die." Yet, and it's talking about John. "Yet Jesus said not unto him, You shall not die. He said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So you see how easy it is to misconstrue, misunderstand what is being said, even when Jesus spoke. I mean, it was a common saying that went throughout the disciples and others that Jesus said that John wasn't going to die. Well, that's not what he said, but that's what the people thought. Gee, I wonder who it was that was spreading that word. None of us like to be misunderstood. None of us like to be misquoted. None of us like those things. So let me just throw this out there. Before you go on the internet and you start posting stuff about a brother or sister in Christ, number one, is it true? Are your facts correct? Because you better read what the Bible says about sowing discord amongst the brethren. God hates that. Number two, not only is it factually correct, is it the right thing to do? Does it promote unity amongst the brethren? Or is it just done to get people on our side of the story? Folks, that's not agape love. It's not. That is not agape love. It is not agape love to come to a brother and say, "Man, you're just the greatest. You're the greatest in the world." And then a month later, sowing seed of discord about that brother or that sister in Christ. And I know I'm going a little long this morning, but I think this is important. I'm 18 years of age. I've been called to preach right here in this ministry. There's this young lady, young girl who's 14 years of age. She slithers into the congregation. She was a snake, dear. She slithered. She takes an attraction to this young man, calls him at work, wants to date. "I'm not interested." She ain't going to give up. No. It's not a month that she is telling people in the church that I am sleeping with her. Totally false. Yet I've got people in the ministry that are shying away from me because they believe a lie. Young kid, 18 years of age, being called to preach, and you got that on your back, and you got people in the church mistreating you because they believe a lie. How do you think an 18-year-old kid feels? Why am I even trying? Why am I even trying to serve the Lord? Your love better be deeper than just feelings. I'm telling you. There better be a level of commitment. There better be that level that says, I'll endure. I will endure. And that brings me to my next point. So sometimes it's misunderstanding and sometimes it's just attacks. Number three, true love, agape love, endures time. In other words, agape love says, there is no such thing as I love you, but I'm not in love with you anymore. That's not agape love. That is phileo. So you see why Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because Peter's love didn't demonstrate that he had commitment. True love is eternal. It lasts forever. How long is God going to love you and love me? Forever and ever and ever. True love is the glue that holds. Recently, we've been celebrating people in this ministry have been married 50 years and 60 years and 65 years. That's agape love. That's love that endures the test of time. And if you were to interview these people that have been married all that length of time, do you think that they would say, you know, we never had a bad day? We never had a disagreement. Now, you might say that, but I ain't buying it. First place, guys, if you say that, we always get along, I'm going to tell you right now, you're just henpecked, buddy. You're just going along to get along or getting, you know, that's all there is to it. No, if you've been married for any life, you're going to do this. There's going to be time. You're just going to do it. I mean, sometimes you're just going to have it. And I don't like fighting, but I sure do like the making up. Sometimes I pick a fight just so I can make up. I'm not serious. That was a joke. I'm not stupid. Really, I'm not. True love endures. It's the glue that holds family together. In conclusion, ask yourself this morning, how much do you love Jesus? Let me ask you a question. How are you proving your love for him today? Are you serving him? Are you sacrificing for him? Including your time, your talent, and your treasure. Let me ask you this one final question. If you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to put you in prison? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. True love is not spelled F-E-E-L-I-N-G-S. It is spelled C-O-M-M-I-T-M-E-N-T. Maybe you need to rise to a higher level of commitment today in your service for Jesus. When times get tough, and they do, are you going to endure? It's going to take commitment. Because there's going to be people that are going to twist things, they're going to say things that are not true. That's just the nature of the fallen nature, you know. Somebody gets mad at the preacher, somebody gets mad at the preacher's wife, whatever. Then they have a list of grievances, a list of reasons. But I wonder if they would say those same things to that person's face. I think not. Father, help us today to move to a new level of commitment to you. Lord, our love for you should not be based on how we feel today. I'll go to church because I feel like it. No, it should be I go to church because I get to. Because I love Jesus. I love his word. I love his people. And I just can't stay away. Help us today. Help us to move to that level of commitment that says no matter what happens, I am committed to Jesus Christ. I love him, I worship him, I adore him, and I must do his will in my life. Help us today. Lord, you said you'd bless that level of commitment. We can't even imagine the things that you've prepared for us, for those who agape you. Help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.